Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week is part 3 in our summer series, Must Know Truths About Israel. With all that's going on in the news, why continue to speak about Israel? Well, because Bible prophecy speaks to the role of national Israel in end time events. And much of what's happening in our world and in America is related to God's prophetic plan for Israel. If we are to discern the signs of the time, we need to be more than just a little bit familiar with the biblical prophecies concerning Israel. We should know them inside and out, being able to give a defense for our faith. So that's why I'm taking 4 to 5 weeks to deal with this subject. I'm really amazed how many people, even professing Christians, have so many opinions about Israel, but don't even have a working knowledge of the prophetic scriptures in regard to Israel. So by way of review, I have so far covered 3 must-know truths about Israel. First, the state of Israel is a sign in God's prophetic timetable. Among many texts that I mentioned in this regard, we have Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Earlier in the week, Jesus cursed the fig tree for having no fruit, and the fig tree clearly represents Israel. But then Jesus says 2 days later, when the fig tree puts forth leaves, you know that the coming of the Son of Man is near. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 8, a prophecy about the Jews returning to the land of Israel, God describes that return as, "You will put forth your branches and bear your fruit. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown." So notice the parallels between Matthew 24:32 and Ezekiel's prophecy. Israel's return is Israel putting forth branches and blossoming. And if that's not clear enough, the presence of national Israel is mentioned in the prophetic book of the Revelation. National Israel plays a role in end time events. Specifically, the Jews are gathered together to effect the salvation of a final remnant of the physical descendants of Abraham. The second must-know truth about Israel is that Israel is unclean, unholy, impure. And that comes from the prophecy of Haggai chapter 2, verse 14. In the first return from the exile, from the diaspora, which means to be scattered abroad, Haggai chapter 2, verse 14, then Haggai says, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." And this truth counters the complaint that how could Zionism and the rebuilding of the Jewish state be the blessing of God and the work of God when the Jews have not received the gospel and they are leaders contributing to the secular humanist agenda in the world? Well, because as in the first return, God is blessing them despite their ungodliness. And this is also in the prophecy concerning their second return happening today. Back to Ezekiel 36, twice God tells Israel that they're to know that he's not bringing them back to the land because they're righteous. Ezekiel 36, 22, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went." And Ezekiel 36, 32, "I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." The thing that God is doing, according to the context in Ezekiel 36, is bringing them back into the land. So any argument that national Israel today are not God's people and they're unsaved has no bearing on the legitimacy of the return to the land biblically. And the third must-know truth about Israel, I discussed last week, is that there is a rise in anti-Zionism and evangelicalism. You know, we expect anti-Zionism from Islam. We also expect it from the left. Psalm 83, the enemies of God say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. But anti-Zionism coming from the Christian community is an unusual thing. But the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 11, warning Gentile believers not to become arrogant or conceited or wise in their own estimation against the Jews, because God still has a program for the Jewish people. Romans chapter 11, verse 8, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11, 20, quite right, they're broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith, do not be conceited, but fear. And Romans 11, 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, for a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So isn't it interesting how the scriptures proactively address the attitude behind any anti-Semitism or anti-Zionism that may arise among the Gentile church? Now, last week, I addressed this theological controversy, the placement of national physical Israel has always been a theological mystery. Even as Paul, in Romans chapter 11, uses the word mystery in describing God's work with the Jews. Dispensational theology emphasizes the promises to national Israel, those who are the physical descendants of Abraham. Covenant theology emphasizes the promises to spiritual Israel, those who are truly saved, those who have the faith of Abraham. The truth is probably somewhere in the middle. While the true Israel of God includes the saved both from among the Jews and the Gentiles, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, however, the scriptures still seem to teach that there are some earthly promises for the Jews. And God still considers it a thing to be a physical descendant of Abraham. The theological controversy is covenant theology, tending to say everything related to the physical seed of Abraham is over. Dispensational theologians, and even some early church fathers, still believe that there are some promises for the physical Jews. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 should settle the issue. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's election or choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. If being Jewish is no longer a thing in God's eyes, what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 28 would be irrelevant, since there'd be nothing in being a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Paul says that they are to be blessed for the sake of the patriarchs. So God is still working with and seeing the Jews as a corporate body. So I hope I made the case. But why do we need to know this? Because we are, and we will be hearing in Christendom, this teaching that America should no longer support Israel, and that Christians should be telling our political leaders to stop supporting Israel. As in the article I mentioned last week in the Federalist by a PCA pastor, quote, there is no sense in which the reestablishment of Israel as a homeland for the Jewish people in 1948 fulfilled prophecy. And there are no promises or blessings given to Israel under the new covenant. And this weird obsession with Israel has to end. And also, he said, the modern nation of Israel should not be treated as theologically special. And to that I would say, biblical prophecy has God bringing the Jews back into the land at the end of this current age. 1948 does fulfill prophecy. And that brings me to my next must-know truth about Israel, point number four. God will be moving the Jews to return to the land of Israel. Now, that might seem obvious given all that I've said about national Israel, but it is a point in itself. Currently, there are only 15.8 million Jews in the entire world. It's one of the smallest people groups in the world, but given biblical prophecy, it's no surprise that they receive so much attention. 7.2 million live in Israel. 5.7 million live in the United States. 400,000 in Canada. 300,000 in the UK. 175,000 in Argentina. 150,000 in Russia. And the rest of the Jews are scattered in small numbers in Europe, South America, Australia, South Africa. Now, according to the Israeli Law of Return, there are 12 million Jewish-related people in America who have the status of having the right to return to Israel. And isn't it interesting that most all of the Jews in the diaspora live in the United States, the most Christian nation on earth? And it's a fact that the more Christian a nation, the more pro-Israel, the less Christian a nation, the more anti-Israel. Now, one particular prophecy of the Jews' return to the land is from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scattered them among the people, they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. I will give them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And of course, there's a controversy in this point. Some claim these prophecies about Israel's return to the land have already taken place, that these prophecies refer to the return in the first diaspora that happened in 520 BC when the Jews returned from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, others say that these prophecies of the return refer to a second return to the land, what we're seeing happening now, and most conservative evangelicals take that position. In fact, there's really a controversy, opposing positions, in every point that I've covered about Israel. Why? Because the Bible's so ambiguous? No, the problem is with the reader, because when some people read the Bible, they either don't like what it says, or they can't fathom what it says, or they have so many preconceived notions concerning the way Christianity ought to work that they cannot accept what the Bible says on its face. Now, when it comes to what the Bible says about Israel, what possibly could be the bias? You know, what's the agenda that keeps people from accepting what the Bible has to say? Well, if you're talking to a Muslim about the Jews, you know, there is anti-Semitism, a cultural religious hatred. Among other Gentiles, there can be racism, arrogance, conceit. And among some Christian theologians, they may have a system of theology that precludes them from accepting the fact that God still has a prophetic plan for the Jews. And their system blinds them to what the scriptures say. So Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8 states, I will whistle for them to gather them together, and they with their children will live and come back. Now, the reason why most evangelical biblical scholars believe that this is a reference to a future return to the land, a greater final return, not what happened in 520 BC, is because Zechariah was making this prophecy after the Jews were already back in the land from the first diaspora. The return from Babylon had already taken place. Now, this prophecy could be referring to some additional Jews coming back to the land, but the context and the language speaks of something greater and future. God says that in this return, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 5, Israel will be like a mighty man, treading down the enemies in the mire of the streets, in battle. Ephraim will be like a mighty man. In Israel's return in 520 BC to 70 AD, Israel never gained independence as a nation. The Jews were still under the Persians, then under the Greeks, then under the Romans. And in the next chapter of Zechariah, chapter 11, there is an ominous prophecy that the current flock of Israel is doomed for slaughter and another exile. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4, God tells Zechariah to pasture or shepherd a flock doomed for slaughter. Speaking of the Jews in his day and those who have returned from the first diaspora. And then we have the prophecy that their condemnation is reflected in that they value Zechariah's prophetic ministry as the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, which becomes a prophecy and a foretelling of how this group of Jews would be condemned for their rejection of the Messiah. Then after chapter 11, and this prophecy about the rejection of the current Jews coming from the first diaspora, the book of Zechariah goes on to prophesy that the inhabitants of Jerusalem will again dwell on their own site in Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 2, Jerusalem will be a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. Verse 3, Jerusalem will be a heavy stone, and those who try to move it will be severely injured. Verse 4, God will watch over Judah. Verse 6, the clans of Judah will be like a fire pot in the midst of a flame. Verse 7, the Lord will save Judah from the attacking nations, not like what happened in AD 70. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem and he will destroy all nations that come up against Jerusalem. And in verse 10, God will pour out his spirit on the inhabitants of Israel and there will be repentance and a turning to Christ. So therefore, a greater return and a greater deliverance is prophesied. And if this isn't enough, we also have the prophecies of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who appropriate my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Verse 8, but you, O mountain of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast. They will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Well, then in the chronology of Ezekiel, after this return comes a revival, then a resurrection of the saints, Ezekiel 37. These promises connected to the return from the diaspora have yet to be fulfilled. And this is very typical in biblical prophecy, that there is a double fulfillment of prophecy, a lesser immediate fulfillment, but a greater future fulfillment. And we know that the immediate fulfillment is not the final fulfillment because all the aspects of the prophecy have yet to be fulfilled. Now, if these prophecies are not enough to convince you that at the end of the age, God will be whistling for the Jews to return them and to reestablish Israel, Zionism, then just read the news. I mean, it's obvious. The Jews are back in the land, and the nation has been revived after 2,000 years. And this is the irony of the whole controversy. You know, I could see some Christians in the Middle Ages arguing that God has no prophetic plan for the Jews because the Jews at that time were insignificant and scattered. You know, I could even imagine that some Christians in the early 20th century interpreting all of these texts spiritually, that the Jews returning to the land simply represents true believers coming to God and to Christ, or that the nation of Israel is actually a reference to the kingdom of God, to which true Israel, the true Israel of God, will return to. However, the physical, literal, actual return of Jews to the land of Israel has taken place. It's a matter of fact. Yet, there are some that still deny that this is the prophetic plan of God at all. They still deny that this is of God. You know, as in the article in the Federalist by Pastor Richard Lusk, quote, "The nation of Israel has no theological significance," unquote. And to me, that looks like ostrich theology, putting one's head into the sand. And in this case, the words of the Jewish teacher Gamaliel come to mind. You actually may find yourself fighting against God. Now, speaking of those who fight against God, again, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, God says he will whistle for the Jews to return to Israel. However, it shouldn't surprise us that many Orthodox Jews refuse to return and are opposed to the state of Israel and to Zionism, because the Jewish people have a legacy of not recognizing the voice of God and the time of their visitation. So in New York City, many Orthodox Jews show up to protest with the Muslims against the state of Israel. What's behind all this? Well, as I mentioned in a previous program, I believe it's all linked to spiritual pride and self-righteousness. For the ultra-Orthodox Jews, anything that the less Orthodox Jews do can't be of God, since this new nation of Israel is not Orthodox enough for the ultra-Orthodox Jews. They reject the state of Israel and the Jews who are promoting it. But they also have theological teaching that supports this mindset. Here's an article entitled, "Why Orthodox Jews Opposed to Jewish Nationalism Join Anti-Genocide Protests in the United States." And the article explains that Orthodox Jews were exempt from being conscripted into the Israeli army, but that has all now changed. So now some Orthodox Jews are leaving Israel and coming back to New York City. Quote from the article, 6 months ago, Nachum Yehuda arrived in the U.S. from Israel for good. The rabbi and his family belonged to a community of Orthodox Jews who had effectively been exempt from conscription into the Israeli military until recently, when the ongoing Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip pushed the Israeli government to disallow further exemptions for Orthodox Jews like Yehuda, who opposes Zionism or Jewish nationalism. It was the final straw. Yehuda said, they don't just insist that we accept their movement, but they attempt to force our people to actively participate in their wicked actions, and by so doing, violate Judaism. Here in America, he joined an increasingly vocal community of Orthodox Jews who oppose Israel and its actions. While recent polls show 75% of American Jews feel emotionally attached to Israel, many Orthodox Jews in the United States and in the UK and even in Israel militantly oppose what they call the ongoing Israeli genocide, as well as the Jewish nationalism that animates it. The article then goes on to explain the theology of these Orthodox Jews. They believe they shouldn't return to Israel until the Messiah arrives. There has to be a miraculous appearing of the Messiah. Quote, just as the Jews were brought to and exiled from the Holy Land during biblical times by divine intervention, their return must be the product of divine intervention, not warfare. In particular, they believe that their return must be heralded by a Jewish Messiah. And this is all based on teaching in the Talmud and the Midrash known as the Three Oaths. And it has to do with a theoretical debate between two Jewish scholars about whether a Jew living in 500 BC should move from Babylon back to Jerusalem during the first return from the diaspora. One of the rabbis claims, anyone who moves to Babylon, to the land of Israel, transgresses a mitzvah. And he supports this position from a prophecy of Jeremiah. They shall be taken to Babylon, and there they shall remain until the day that I recall them, says the Lord. That's actually Jeremiah 27:22. They will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So this rabbi believes the Jews need to wait on a visitation of God, and that the Jews shouldn't perform any acts of redemption, like a return to Israel, without the directive of God. The other rabbi responded that this Jew should move to Israel because the words of Jeremiah are dealing with vessels in the temple, not the people, but whatever. But the argument is fascinating, because waiting on a miracle is a convenient excuse to not discern the moving of the Spirit of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus condemned the Jews. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. And in the opinion of Jews in the first century, Jesus didn't show them enough signs and miracles for them to believe. Notice that the return from the first diaspora from Babylon didn't come with any miracles. The Jews were to discern from the Spirit of God and from the prophets alone that it was time to return. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, you think that this rabbi would see this text and would believe the program of God is now to return to Israel, but he was looking for some other sign rather than scripture. Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah were all assured that it was time to return without any miraculous signs, but that the decree of the pagan king Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem was of God. The door is open, take it. The prophecy is that the Jews must return. But notice how these Orthodox Jews are missing the program of God. These are the same people who hang up and maintain a wire around Manhattan called an eruv so they can carry things on the Sabbath, because according to their teaching, the wire turns Manhattan into a single dwelling place, and you can't carry things outside of your dwelling place on the Sabbath, but if you're within your dwelling place in your home, you can carry things. So I'm not surprised that these people miss the true program of God because they're focusing on their extra biblical nonsense. But regardless, God is going to bring these Jews back into the land of Israel, even these ultra-Orthodox Jews. And I shudder to think what it might take. You know, given history, I suspect it's going to take persecution in the nations in which they live, and also the state of Israel becoming a safe haven. You know, I can imagine that all of these recent victories in Israel, eliminating Hezbollah in the north and Hamas to the west and Iran to the east and Yemen to the south, will spur more immigration to Israel. It will help to create a larger, safer Israel. Now, on average, about 25,000 Jews emigrate to Israel each year. It jumped up to about 60,000 in 2022, you know, mostly due to the rise of anti-Semitism in many Western countries. But once October 7th, 2023 hit, emigration numbers plummeted. But now the numbers are increasing to way more than even before the war. Aliyah means to ascend or to return to Israel. And there are quite a few Aliyah Christian ministries in Israel started by Messianic Jews, and they help to process the repatronizing of returning Jews, such as the ICEJ, the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, and other groups. It's really amazing how these Jews are returning to Israel, and upon entrance, they are being introduced to the gospel and to Messianic Jews. Anyway, the situation of peace in Israel may contribute to the return of the Jews. The whole situation in the Middle East is changing with Israel's military dominance and the Abrahamic Accords. You know, this is of God. But what I fear might happen in America that might spur the Jews to leave here is economic collapse. It's on the horizon. Many Jews remain in America for economic opportunity reasons. Or even worse, a rise of anti-Semitism in America, specifically in New York City and the New York Metro. Paterson, New Jersey is becoming America's first Islamic city, declaring itself Little Palestine and changing many of the laws. Those who feel called of God to minister to Muslims don't have to go to the Middle East. They can just move to New Jersey. And there's also the surprising victory of Mamdani, the Marxist Muslim who won the Democrat primary for mayor of New York City. He has also vocally supported a worldwide intifada against the Jews. And the reason for his win is the vast number of Muslims who have emigrated to New York City, along with many leftist Democrats who are taught to see the Jews as white colonizers. Here's an article entitled, Jewish Groups Warn of Mass Exodus After Mamdani Secures New York City Democrat Mayoral Nomination. Quote, Jewish organizations across the country are urging New York City's Jewish population to consider evacuating after Democrat Socialist Assembly member Zohran Mamdani clinched the Democrat nomination for mayor. The Republican Jewish Coalition issued an emphatic warning. Evacuate New York City immediately. Thank you for your attention to this matter. Also, BTAR USA, the American branch of the historic Zionist youth movement, echoed the call. We urge all Jews to evacuate New York City. Rest in peace, New York City. The Intifada has been globalized. And the Jews know from their experience in Germany that if you don't see the handwriting on the wall early enough, it will be too late to get out. You know, at the very least, get out before the real estate market collapses when everyone's fleeing the city. Now, we may have a reprieve, and the Republican Curtis Sliwa may win by a miracle. But I suspect that the trajectory is that anti-Semitism will continue to grow in New York City. With the largest community of Jews outside of Israel being in New York City, you know, this is of God. The feathers are going to be removed from the nest. You know, I hear Christian families talking about leaving Lakewood and Jackson and Toms River as the Jews are buying up properties and turning neighborhoods into Orthodox Jewish enclaves. My response is don't be overly concerned. All of those Jewish families are going to be moving to Israel soon. What we need to be more concerned about is why are they moving? It may be the same reason why Christian families may have to also leave New Jersey. Now, probably in September, I'll do a program about Mamdani and his leftist Islamic worldview. So that's a quick overview of point number four. God is going to be calling the Jews back to Israel. I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying this study. I'm blessed by looking at all of these scriptures again. And I challenge you to read Zechariah chapters 8 through 10, all the way to chapter 12, and also Ezekiel chapter 36 through 39. Again, the main problem is that people will discuss their ideas about Israel and biblical prophecy and yet fail to look at and actually reference the scriptures themselves, because the scriptures are quite clear in regard to the future of national Israel. Know the scriptures. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." God certainly wants us to see these prophecies unfold in current events. Thanks for listening. May Jesus Christ reign.